Our series on Two Roads Diverged. We're following the path of Jesus Christ. We're following the path that He went down. We're looking for His footprints on the path. When we think about Jesus Christ, as we think about Him in our class on Sunday morning, about what He did in the last day of His life, those last 24 hours, we see footprints of love. For there has never been love expressed in so powerful a way as was expressed by our Lord on that Friday. And yet, so oftentimes we fail to see the prints. But Jesus Christ has showed us the path. Love truly can make a difference. Love, as the Bible explains love, not the way the society sometimes says love is, some kind of shallow motion you can fall in and out of, but a choice to care and a choice to do the best for someone else. To give ourselves wholly to something else and to someone else. You know, a husband who loves his wife will do things for her that he will do for no one else. Love will endure him in ways that nothing else can. Nothing can equal the commitment of a loving mother to her child. Love will make sacrifices that we will never make otherwise. Love advances every good thing into something that literally defies belief. Forgiveness is good. And in any context, forgiveness does amazing things in our lives and in the lives of people that we extend forgiveness to. But the forgiveness that is rooted in love defies belief. It will change us. It'll make our lives and our hearts better. Mercy is good. In any context, mercy functions in amazing ways. But the mercy that arises out of a loving heart defies belief. This is true in the same way for any good thing that we could put into that category. Answer this question this morning. What is the most powerful form of love that exists? Of all the forms and degrees of love that are out there, which is the greatest? You know, the greatest was revealed to us by God Himself. He revealed the most powerful form of love that any of us can have in our lives and in our hearts. The most powerful form of love that exists is whole person love. God revealed whole person love by showing us His love for us. God loves us with His whole being. What an incredible understanding. Because God loves us today, He chooses to show us mercy instead of giving us the wrath that we deserve. He chooses to forgive us instead of punishing us for our failures and our mistakes. He chooses to show us patience, giving us time to repent rather than immediately calling us to be accountable for those times in which we stray. He chooses to treat us with kindness instead of justice. He chooses to make sacrifices for us instead of being practical and cutting His losses, right? Tell you what, as I study the disciples, there's times when I just study the children of Israel and the Exodus, there's times when I think I probably would have just chose to cut my losses. And let me tell you what, I'm sure God looks at Nathan and goes, you know, I should have probably cut my loss a long time ago. But He doesn't. Because He loves me. You know, God can and does make these choices to our benefit because His love is the love of His whole being. In our response to His love, God expects us to love Him with our whole person. That is God's greatest desire for us. That is what God had always wanted from the moment that He created Adam and Eve. That has always been the only acceptable response to God's love. Is to love Him with all of our life, all of our being, all of who we are. Heaven will be filled with people who love God with all their person. Deuteronomy 6 and verses 4 through 5 introduced Israel to this concept. This expectation of God. With God's direction and through God's instruction, Moses had secured the release of the children of Israel in Egypt through the plagues. He had delivered them from the land. He had taken them down to the Red Sea. God had then, by power that He projected through Moses, had delivered them across the Red Sea that was split, and they walked there in between the waters. They had wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, and twice they have come to the border of the Promised Land. First time, they had proven not to be worthy of God's gift of the Promised Land by refusing to go in because of fear and faithlessness. Only Joshua and Caleb stood up and said, "Yes, we can." They have returned, and Moses is at the end of his life in Deuteronomy, and he is now 120 years old, and he is giving his final instructions to the nation of Israel before he dies. It is a review of God's commandments. It is a review of what God expects of His people. This is what he says. "The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might." Hundreds of years later, in the New Testament, Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, and Matthew chapter 22, and verses 34 through 40. Two lawyers came to Jesus and they asked Him a question. They were, as they looked at themselves, they were educated. And here is Jesus, an uneducated man from a town in which nothing good could come from. They come and they ask Him, they say, "Teacher, of all the commandments from God recorded in the law of Moses, that Moses gave us, which one of these commandments is the greatest commandments?" Now see, they had ranked commandments. Commandments had a rank to them. There were the great ones, and then there were the good ones, and there were the one, but they had them ranked. So you made sure you kept the great ones, and you kind of could let some of the others slide from time to time. It was a nice way to get out of some things, I guess you could say. But they had them ranked. And, I guess our first instinct is to go, well, there are no ranks. There is no greatest command. But yet Jesus does not say that. Jesus says there is a greatest command for us. There is one that rises above all others. Because He answers and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the great and foremost commandment. Second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself." And then Jesus makes an astounding statement. He says this, "On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." These two commandments are the foundation of every commandment given by God. It all begins here. It all begins with the love, a whole person love, that we show to God. The beginning of all sin in our lives is, at its heart, a lack of love for God. We do not wrong those we love. And if we do wrong them, then there is something wrong with our love. And every sin we commit is a horrible wrong against God. And so it says something about our love, about how it needs to be improved. Because at the heart of every sin is a problem with our love for God. The last week of Jesus' life, we have another record of a same question being asked. A scribe came to Jesus, and he had saw the efforts that had been made to discredit Jesus during this last week, and it was just one attack after another. And yet this scribe was impressed. He was impressed with the way that Jesus answered the questions, with the way that He handled the tests that were put before Him by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, the scribe asks, he's not testing Jesus as was before. He is asking honestly, what is the most important commandment God has given us? And the answer is that there is no commandment greater than these: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And the scribe went on to agree. He went on to say that those two commandments, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, he said those two commandments are more important than all the laws of sacrifice. Whoa. For a Jew to say that, and they were very big on sacrifice, weren't they? That was huge. It harkens back to Samuel when he said, it is better to obey to Saul than to sacrifice. David, when he wrote his psalm in Psalm 51 and he talked about his sin with Bathsheba, he said, if sacrifice is what you wanted, I give it, Lord. But that's not what you want. You want a broken and contrite heart. You want a heart given to you. All the commands in the world without love mean very little. When the scribe said this, Jesus says, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I want you to think with me for a minute. What can you do this morning to give the greatest obedience to God? You know, we give the greatest possible obedience when we obey the greatest commands. When we love God with whole person, we are rendering the greatest obedience possible. We will express that love in loving others and in obeying God. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, when I tell you that that's the commandment that's greatest that you need to focus on, see, I'm trapping you there. Because that's going to include everything else, isn't it? You can't love Him and ignore His commandments. You can't love Him and do whatever you want to do. You can't love Him and live your way. You may say you love God, but your actions may say something else. We talked about that in class. You know, there is no obedience that we can offer that is more important than that obedience. And I'm not suggesting that because we obey these two commandments, we can ignore any of those other things. These are foundational. Jesus put it like this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two. These are foundational. Every sin you commit begins with this one being broken. The one to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So you literally break this commandment, the sum total of all your sins. Because this is where you break first before you turn away from God. Now we cannot obey this command and forsake others. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Think about what he said. He said, if I give my body to be burned, if I die for the cause of Christ, if I literally give my life for the church, for the cause of Christ, for God's kingdom, if I give my life and I don't have love, it was worthless. I think we'd readily say, man, anybody give their life for the church is a great person. No, according to Paul, you can give your life for the church, but if you're not a person of whole person love, it's worthless. I could preach till the last breath that I draw, I could live to be 110 years old and preach every Sunday and teach the gospel every week. And let me tell you what, if I don't have love, Paul says, I'm just a noise. I'm just a racket. Love is at the heart of all else that we do for God. And if it's not there, nothing else matters. It will drive us to be the people God wants us to be. Why is that? Well, whole person love is the most accurate reflection of God that you and I are capable of reflecting in this life. You want people to see God in you? They'll see it when you love. They won't much see it any other way. That is how we truly reflect God in our lives. I mean, even when we talk about, you know, people say, well, what about evangelism? Evangelism is love. That I love the sinner. That I love the lost. And I guarantee you will never teach a sinner until you love them. You'll never get up and say a word to anybody until you love the lost. Like Jesus loves the lost. Like God does. We reflect His love as we seek to save that which is lost. You know, the scribe understood that even worship or sacrifice, see, sacrifice would have been an act of worship in the Old Testament. He understood that even worship without love is nothing. You can be here this morning and you can sing the songs that we've sang, and we've sang some beautiful songs. And you can bow your head and close your eyes and you can pray. You can listen to me. You can partake of the Lord's Supper. You can give. My friend, if you don't have love, you haven't done anything this morning. Because all of those things flow from love. And it'll never be what it's supposed to be until that love is there. You can follow every command. You can dot every I and cross every T. And you can still fail to please God if you do not have love. It is impossible to love God and not worship. But it is possible to be sitting in the middle of worship and not love God. And therefore not worship. Worship coming from love is powerful. It changes your life. You know, when people come up to me and say, well, I'm just not getting anything out of the worship service. Folks, that usually has nothing to do with what's going on in the worship service. That has to do with what's going on inside you. Because I'm telling you what, if you can take that Lord's Supper, and let me tell you, there's nothing we need to be doing to spice that up. If you can take that Lord's Supper and walk away and say, I got nothing, folks, you got a long way to go. Long way to go. The preaching might not be that good. But I'll come every Sunday morning to remember my Lord. And that will change your life. If you love Him. If you care. You know, Romans 13, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who hates his neighbor has fulfilled... I'm sorry. I don't even know where that came from. For he who... If you're a Berean and you're checking as to see what I was saying, whether it is true, then you should be ready to speak up. Because, boy, when I started to finish that sentence, it didn't sound right. Owe nothing to anyone. Let's start over. Except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. See, that made a big difference, didn't it? For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up. They all hang on you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Sound similar? That it all hangs on love. That the reason I won't commit adultery, the reason I won't covet, the reason why I won't do all those things I shouldn't do is because I love. Number one, I love other people. And number two, I love God, right? Because I can't love God unless I love you. Unless I love others. Because I can't express God's love without love for others. Because that is what His love is all about. I do not believe this morning that it is possible to exaggerate the power and the importance of whole person love. We desperately need to allow the Bible to teach us how to love with the whole person and then to put that whole person love to practice in our lives. When you see successful marriages that are truly successful, whole person love is in place. Loving someone else as much and even more than we love ourselves. In truly successful marriage, there is communication, kindness, supportiveness, consideration, compassion, unselfishness, sacrifice, joy, respect, appreciation, consideration, mercy, and forgiveness. And every one of those things are a product of love. Only exist where there is love. When in exceptional and enduring friendships, there is trust and respect and appreciation and empathy. And all of those things only exist because of love. In great parent-child relationships, there is nurturing, compassion, forgiveness, encouragement, constructive discipline, support in trials, assistance in failure, compliments in success, reasonable expectations, and a constant attention to education in life and values. In the child, you see honor and respect, confidence, dependence, awareness that affection and support are unconditional and never failing, and a confidence in the fact that they are important in their parents' eyes. And all those things only exist when there's love. Quality Christian relationships. There are Christian relationships in which the person could not be closer if you had been born into the same family. The love they have for each other, the support they give to others, the understanding they share, the bond that exists between heart, mind, and soul are so unusual that a person has few such relationships in their lives. And those relationships exist because of love. In exceptional congregations, in such a congregation that has whole person love in it, there is a spirit, an attitude, a state of heart and of mind that you can feel. I felt it when I came here to interview. I didn't need any more than Sunday morning. I don't know if I've told the story, but when Jim called to hire me and they offered me the job, and I said, okay, I'll take it. And there was a silence. And Jim said, well, we didn't expect you to take it that quick. We'll have to call you back. But I could feel it. And I've continued to feel it for the last year and a half. And I'm thankful to God for it. But it is so caring, so positive, so genuine, that people want to be a part of that community of Christians. These people don't just want just meet a couple or three times a week and go their separate ways. They love being together. They love talking. They love sharing and laughing. They love helping and encouraging each other and lifting one another up. We are as quick to cry together as we are to laugh. They reach out to others. They are not a closed family, but an open community. They are hungry to make strangers quickly feel welcome, to make newcomers feel a part, to lift up the spirits of the discouraged, to bear others' burdens, and to encourage. They find joy in each other just as they find joy in God. Folks, that will only exist here if there is love. And not some shallow, secular love, but a deep and abiding, whole person, godly love. Whole person love is the most powerful force on the earth. It moves us. You know, there are people that say self-preservation is the most powerful force in the world, and I completely and totally disagree. Because I've seen the news reports of the mother that runs back into the house for her child. Just this last week, a man and his wife escaped from their house that was on fire, and the father ran back in while the wife ran to a neighbor. He ran back in to get the children. She ran to call for help, and she lost all of her family. They all died. He died trying to save his children. Love far outweighs self-preservation, and it always will. It is the most powerful force on earth because it is the finest reflection of God that there is. It can be the most powerful and positive force in your life if you will only allow it to be in your life, to take hold of your life, to guide your life closer and closer to the God that it emulates. If it is in your life, I can assure you this morning, it will change everything about you. It will change every relationship you have. It will change everyone around you because you will have that kind of an effect, just as our Lord did when He showed it so brightly from the cross. This morning, if you are not a child of God, you have been given whole person love already in your life. You may not have known this love from people around you, or maybe even from your family while you were growing up, or maybe it's hard to find in your friends, but it has been already given to you by Jesus Christ in His death upon the cross. Love Him back. with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Come believing in Him this morning. Repent of the life that you have lived so that you can live the life that He wants you to live. Confess Him as Lord and Savior, the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away by the wondrous mercy that was born from His love, the forgiveness that was brought by His blood that was shed upon the cross. Rise to walk a life that loves with all of your being. This morning, if you're a child of God and you've forgotten that you are born from love, and you should show that love, you should reflect the love of God continuously in your life. Have that love toward others. Have that love toward God that you give all of yourself, heart, soul, mind, and strength to God. That you give your emotions, your life, your talents to Him. Give your life wholly. If you have not done that, then choose to do that today. If we can assist you in that, encourage you or build you up in any way in that respect, we all pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.